Well, good morning, church. If you would, take your Bibles and let's go to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. It's probably obvious to you, but I'll say it anyway. Robert's testimony was our yes story today. So as he says yes to Jesus for the first time, and said yes to Jesus to obey his command to be baptized. And so thank you, Robert, for sharing that, brother, and for being so bold. Last Sunday, we had another yes story, and that was Richard Milam. And Richard shared about having cerebral palsy and how he hadn't let that distract him from the gifts that God had given him. And he said, God gave me a gift to remember names and people. And he said, I keep up with 70 seniors every week and call them and let them know they're not forgotten. And I don't know if there's been another yes story that was shared where after the person shared it, they got applauded all the way back to their seat. I think Richard got two applause. Leading up to his testimony, even my parents who live in North Carolina said, hey, when is Richard giving his testimony? We want to hear that. This week, I got a call from several different people and said, how do I watch that online? How do I watch Richard's story online? What is it? Why are so many people interested in Richard's story? I think it's because God has given us this ability to spot true greatness. You know, the world is confused about greatness, aren't they? They see greatness in, you know, athletic ability or your ability as an actor or whatever. But God has given us this ability, those who are in Christ, to see true greatness. And true greatness is found in those who serve. Those who humbly serve. And that's what our passage is about today. In the kingdom of God, the greatest saints are those who humbly serve. James says this about humility. He said, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourself, and he will exalt you. In the passage today, I want to read this key verse to you. Mark 10:43, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In the kingdom of God, the greatest saints are those who serve. And so I'm going to pray, and I wonder here before I pray, do you want to be great? Does anybody want to be great? Hope you do. I think we all do. We aspire to greatness. We have ambitions towards glory. Well, this is how you do it. You get low. You follow your Savior and you get low. You humble yourself and you serve. And so let's pray and we're going to get into this. Father, we need your help even as we talk about this. I sense my own inadequacy and our own inadequacy. We like to be first. We like self-approval. We like to congratulate ourselves. We like to be great in the world's eyes. But Lord, you remind us that true greatness here is humble service. And show us that as we look at Christ today and his example. In Christ's name, amen. Now, our passage this morning is about 20 verses. So I'm not going to read them all. I'm going to take them as they come. But before I get to that, in chapter 10, I want to remind you kind of about Mark for just a second. There's two big questions in Mark. One is, who is Jesus, and what does it mean to follow him? A lot of the book of Mark has been about who is Jesus, and Pastor David and his wife Becky wrote the song that you sang earlier about who is this. We're going to focus our Easter production around this big question of who is Jesus. And there's been so many hints to who he is, hasn't there been? Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Who is this that can forgive sins? Only God alone can forgive sins. Who is this that commands the demons to flee? Who is this that walks on water? Who is this that raises the dead? And we say, he's the king. He's God in flesh. He's the king. And if he's the king, then follow the king. But he's more than that. He's not the king that you think he is. He's not the king you want him to be. He is the suffering servant king. He is the king who gets low. He's the king that washes his disciples' feet. He's the king that bears our sins. He's the king that takes our cross. Follow that king. follow the King. In the kingdom of God, the greatest saints are those who serve. Let's look first at how did Jesus serve. We're going to look at how did Jesus serve? How does he call us to serve? How did Jesus serve? He gave his life for you and for me. Let's look in verse 32 of chapter 10. And it says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid." Let me just take a break here just for a second. They're going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital city. It would be like if let's say Jesus came today and he's taking his entourage to D.C., okay? Do you have that in your mind? The capital. He's going there. We already know he's the King. And there's a little bit of fear and trepidation. What's going to happen when we actually get there? And that's the way these guys are feeling. And talking to the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him. He wants them to know what's coming. Saying, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise." Of course, Jesus is talking about himself in the third person. His favorite title for himself is the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And so I want to focus on two phrases that Jesus says here. One is this. He says, "I'm going to be condemned to death." What does that phrase mean? He's not just saying I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be condemned to death. Jesus would die, he's telling him, he would die as a criminal. As a criminal. Condemned to death means I'm going to Jerusalem to get the death penalty. That's such a surprising thing. You're the King. You're going to get the death penalty? And I think many times we see a cross on your necklace maybe, or your earrings, or a cross can make a wonderful piece of jewelry, can't it? But we've lost a sense for the cross, haven't we? What is the cross? It's the first century equivalent of lethal injection. The cross is the first century equivalent of the electric chair. Can you imagine having a little electric chair hanging on your necklace? People would be like, is that an electric chair? I like that. That is very beautiful. Is that 14 karat gold? Very nice. It's weird, right? You won't even laugh at that because it's just kind of sick. But this is what Jesus was going to do. He's going to be condemned to death. He was going to die as a criminal. He says he's going to be flogged. What does that mean? He's going to be whipped like a criminal is whipped and scourged. And he's whipped with that cat of nine tails with the sharp barbs and the pull at the flesh and whip again. Again, I'm going to be punished as a criminal. Jesus was treated as if he were a lawbreaker. Who are the lawbreakers? Can you raise your hand? That is me. Jesus was treated as if he were a lawbreaker. Look what it says. He's delivered over to the Gentiles or the pagans. This is becoming a little clearer. This would give the disciples a picture of perhaps the scapegoat or the scapegoat from Leviticus 16. So in Leviticus 16, we're told that there's a high priest, right? And he goes into the temple, and he's going to make sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel. And so he kills maybe a bull or a goat, takes the blood of this spotless animal, and comes and sprinkles it on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And then he takes the carcass of that animal, this is what it says in Leviticus 16, and he takes it outside the camp and burns it. And then he comes, and he comes to a live goat, and he comes and takes his hands, and he lays them on the goat's head and pronounces all the sins of the people of Israel. And then he says, "Shoo!" And he sends it out, or he leads it out into the wilderness where the Gentiles live, the unbelievers. Sends it out far away from the camp as a picture, right? A picture of our sins being taken far from us. And then we have Jesus that comes, and John the Baptist sees him, right? And he sees him coming, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that what? Takes away the sins of the world." Whew. It's a scapegoat. He's going to be sent out to the Gentiles. Hebrews 13:13 says, that Jesus suffered outside the camp. Okay. Actually encourages us. It says, let us therefore go outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. He went outside the camp. He literally took his cross outside of Jerusalem and carried it to a place called Golgotha, where he gave his life outside the camp for us. He is that scapegoat. He was given over to the Gentiles to take our sins away. Let's jump here. The next passage, we'll describe it in just a second, but the next paragraph is about something silly that James and John say, but we're going to go forward to verse 45. Jesus says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Can you say ransom? Ransom. You guys understand ransom, right? Actually, this word is used nowhere else on the lips of Jesus, except here. And it's hard to figure out what this word means in the original language, but it was a very common word in the first century. Lutron. The word means the price paid to ransom or to free a slave. It's the lutron. It's the price paid to free a slave. Did you all realize that we are all in bondage to slavery? Slavery to sin. We are in bondage. I think probably the easiest way to see this is if you have a drug or alcohol addiction. It's just kind of clear, isn't it? As you use or abuse these things, they will control you like a slave master. They will ruin your ability to get a job, ruin your ability. It's like the theologian Bob Dylan said long ago. You're going to have to serve somebody, right? You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be a heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Oh, yes. You're going to have to serve somebody. And we all do. And if you don't serve God, you'll serve some other taskmaster who owns you. And since you're not serving God and you're serving something else, that thing and bondage to that thing will lead you straight to the judgment day and ultimately to hell. This is the condition we're all in. We're all slaves to something. My son, we've been reading the Chronicles of Narnia, those little books by C.S. Lewis, and we're on the third book now, but we've read first The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is the first one that Lewis wrote. And there's a little movie out. So the other night we were watching the movie. He'd already read the book. We watched the movie. And I was just reminded as I was watching that. I'll tell you a little bit about the story. Young Edmund, he's one of the kids, he meets the White Witch, who is the Satan character in the story, who deceives Edmund using Turkish delights, which are some sweet pastries. If you've ever had a Turkish delight, you wonder why he was deceived by them, because they taste terrible. She had them and he wanted them. And so because he wanted them so bad, he was willing to do anything to get them. You see how sin makes you stupid and you do stupid things. And so he gave up his family, he gave up his friends, and even betrayed his king, Aslan, the great lion. He betrayed him. His sin enslaved him and destroyed him. And the White Witch, she comes to Aslan and she says, King, since Edmund has betrayed his people and committed this high treason, the law says he must die. All traitors die. That is the law. He said, our whole world will unravel if we do not keep the law. And so Aslan, the great lion, says to the witch, I'll give myself in his place. And Aslan, the great lion, the king, agrees to be shaved, to be mocked, and to be killed as if he were the traitor. And some of you know the book or you've seen the movie, and he's on the stone table, right? And he comes back to life and the table cracks. And of course, he's the Christ figure in this book. And he says this to the children, when a willing victim who has committed no treachery, was killed in the traitor's stead, the stone table would crack, and death itself would start working backwards. It's a beautiful picture of how Christ trades places with us, doesn't he? In this redemption, to buy us back from our treachery. 1 Peter says it like this, knowing that you are ransomed, there's the word, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. To be a ransom means you take the place of another. I just want to clarify something. It's very important that you understand. Jesus is not just your example. Many people will live and die hearing about Jesus and think that he was only their example. He was their example of good, righteous living. He was their example of how to lay down your life for a friend. No greater love has any man than to lay down his life for his friends. I'd give the shirt off my back for anybody. If you live and die believing that Jesus is just your example, you will die without Christ in a Christless eternity. Jesus is not just your example. He is your substitute. He substituted his life for you. Yes, he is an example, of course. But if you miss that, you miss the gospel altogether. All the rest is just good advice. Follow Jesus. Be good. That's not the gospel. The gospel, the good news is, he's your substitute. Trust in him. And his righteousness can count for you. His death in your place. All right, so that's how Jesus served us. He gave his life for us. How does Jesus call us to serve? It's similar, not exactly the same. We can't do what Jesus did, but we can give our lives for others. Take your Bible, please. Mark 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." That's a pretty good start, I think. You know, I want you to do whatever we ask. Very reverent. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Okay, so just get in there, just so you can understand what's happening here. Okay, we're following Jesus to Washington, D.C., okay? We're following Jesus to Jerusalem, and we anticipate he's the king. We've seen him do all this stuff, okay? And he's going to sit on his throne, and James is looking at his brother going, hey, John, we should ask for cabinet positions now. Do you see what I mean? Like, this is the time. Like, we need to have this conversation now, because when we get there, there's a lot of stuff that's going to be going on. You want to go ahead and put in a good word. I want to be a prime minister, chief of staff. I don't care. I just want to be, you know, right there, right beside him. That's what they're thinking. And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking." And they didn't, did they? "Are you able to drink the cup that I will drink? Or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said, "We are able." What is the cup? Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, "Father, take this cup away from me." He said, not my will, but yours be done. What is the cup? The cup is God's wrath, which he's going to drink to the full. What is the baptism that he's going to be baptized with? He is going to receive the full fury and wrath of God against sin. That's why the sky goes black in the middle of the day, as a picture of the darkness of sin enveloping the Son of God. And why Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? When all he has ever called God is Father. There's a separation there. And Jesus is looking at them saying, "You going to do that? You going to do that?" He said, "There is a place on the right and left of me. I'm not going to a throne, I'm going to a cross, but there is a place on the right and left for two criminals. Are you coming?" Right? They don't know what they're talking about. Why? Because they're not listening. How many Christians aren't listening to what Jesus is saying? Just going about our life, got our own little things on our minds. And Jesus is like, pay attention. You don't know what you're talking about. That's what he says to them. And Jesus said, the cup that I drink, you'll drink. And with the baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and on my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. What did he mean, the cup that I drink, you're going to drink? The baptism I'm going to be baptized with, you're going to be baptized with? Is he talking about this water baptism? I actually don't think so. I think that he's talking about the suffering that's coming for them. Who was the first disciple that was killed? James. Acts chapter 12, AD 44, by Herod. First disciple killed, this guy. His brother John, boiled in oil, exiled on the island of Patmos. That's all we know. We don't have much about the ending of his life. Both of them suffered. He's saying, you're going to suffer. You're not going to drink the cup that I drink. That's why I'm here, because I'm taking the wrath of God for you. But you are going to suffer to follow me. There's not a crown without a what? Cross. Not a crown without a cross. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant with James and John. Of course, because they beat them to the punch. And Jesus called them and said to them, saying, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lorded it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Man, that's what Jesus says to us every time we emulate the world. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be, does your Bible say slave? That's the word, slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's just chat about this just for a second. What is our natural fallen disposition? Me first, right? Do you feel it? No one had to teach you, did they? No one had to teach me. Just selfish. I care about myself. Me first. And if you don't believe that, I believe you've been living in a cave for the past couple years. I believe as we've gone through this pandemic time, perhaps the Lord has used this time to just reveal our hearts and kind of how yucky they are. Have you seen it? I've seen it in my own heart. It's yuck. Selfish. Me first. In our country, you know, we've broken up into different camps, the mask wearers, the non-mask wearers, the vaxxers, the non-vaxxers, the concerned, the confident, the compliant, and the I will not be controlled. And we fought back and forth, and we've chosen our sides, and this and that. It's been quite ugly, hasn't it? I think it's good to have opinions, but if God doesn't say this way or the other, you should probably just hold your opinion loosely. But we've been at each other's throats, not compassionate, not serving. If any of you doubt this, please just go online and pull up a school board meeting from any county in America. You'll quickly see how ugly we can be. And I think Jesus would look at our selfishness, and what would he say? I think I know what he would say. Verse 43, but it shall not be so among you. What is that place where you see that selfishness rise up? I just gave one example. Where do you see that rise up, that me first, me first? And I think Jesus would say that, but it shall not be so among you. And look at verse 43. It's just kind of shocked me. But whoever would be great, that's up here, must be your servant. That's the word diaconus, where we get deacon. Whoever would be great must be your deacon, your table waiter. And look, it goes, he says, and if you don't just want to be great, and you want to be first, I'll tell you what you got to be. A doulos, a slave of someone else. In other words, Jesus is saying true greatness is about getting low. That's the key to true greatness and becoming like Jesus. Look in verse 45. What does the word for mean? That starts verse 45. It means because. Anytime you see the word for, it just means because. Because even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Why does it say he came? When you see it says he came, it means he came from somewhere else. Where did he come from? Yes, he came from glory. He came from heaven. He left the safety and the comfort of the glories of heaven to come to this old rotten, sin-sick world. And you know what he calls us to do? Leave the comforts and the safeties of whatever your safety zone is to come down and to serve someone else. That's his desire for you. He's given you a model. He's done more than giving you a model. He substituted himself for you so that you will do so for another. You know, a few weeks ago, it was when we had a lot of snow, 6-8 inches, whatever it was, and I found out my neighbor was stuck. Her car was stuck, and it had ran off the road, and it was going down this little embankment, and so I went over to see if I could help, and immediately I looked at it, and some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. You look at it, and you go, I might do more harm than good here. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes you try to help, and it makes it worse. And so you really need to be prayerful and think, am I going to make this better or worse? I could mess up your car. I could mess up my car. Anyway, I had a chain, four-wheel drive SUV, and pulled her out. And we were off and about our day. And I looked about a week later, and there was a big dent in the back of my car. And I was so frustrated. This car has been a money pit ever since I got it. It's more than 10 years old. I've already had body work done to it. Other things I've had to do to it. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, another pill. Wonderful. This is good. And I thought, you know, maybe it was at Walmart. Maybe it was somebody else. Somebody hit my car. Maybe that's what happened. And I remembered, when I pulled her car, there was a branch that I went under, and that branch dented my car. And immediately, God said, not audibly, I felt this in my spirit, you love your stuff too much, Dan. And to serve other people is costly. It just is. I was like, maybe I'm not even going to get that fixed. Maybe every time I look at that dent, I'm going to remember, to serve other people is costly. It's going to cost you something. All real love requires you to substitute something of yourself for someone else. You have to substitute the car in the ditch for the dent in the car. You see? If you're a parent, you understand this so well. You must substitute your sleep for their sleep. We are feeling that this morning, aren't we, sweetie, this sleep? Substitute. You must substitute what you consider fun to spend time with them. How many of you like playing with Barbies? Right? Not really. If you do, you may have a baby strange. I've heard of adults that like to play with Legos. I've never heard of adults that like to play with Barbies. But anyway, you have to substitute your freedom and your time to give them love, to help them learn, and to listen to them. There's always a substitute, you see? And we're not, if there's no substitute, if it's costing us nothing, then perhaps we're not loving sacrificially in the way that Jesus calls us to, right? Last thing. There's the next story is of blind Bartimaeus. Matter of fact, I learned of blind Bartimaeus. He is the only guy Jesus healed, I believe, you can correct me later if I'm wrong, that gets a name, that his name is given. I think it's because he had become known in the church when this was told. And they came to Jericho, verse 46. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, which is repetitive because Bartimaeus just, anyway, it's the same thing, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, saying, be silent. By the way, this is not part of the sermon, but when you're trying to follow Jesus, people will always come to you, and they'll tell you to be quiet and that you're doing the wrong thing and tell you a bunch of garbage, and you just keep going, okay? That's just for side note. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and called him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, recover my sight. Jesus said, go your way, your faith has made you well. He recovers his sight, and he follows Jesus. Now, I would think if I was blind for the rest of my life, for my whole life, and I finally see, I would want to see a lot of things. Go see some stuff. He wants to just follow Jesus. Why is this here? Let me tell you why it's strange. Because all Jesus' miracles are past. This is the last miracle like this that Jesus does. This isn't the time for miracles. This is the time to go to the cross and do the business that he came to do in the first place. Why is this miracle here? I don't know for sure, but I see something interesting. If you look in verse 51, it says, Jesus asked the blind man, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Have you heard that question before? Flip back. Verse 36. And he said to James and John, what do you want me to do for you? James and John's answer was, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left. When they asked Bartimaeus, what did he say? I just want to see. I just want to see, and I just want to follow you. And I wonder if that's why this is here. What did James and John need so much? They needed to see Jesus rightly. They saw him as this king, right? But they didn't see him as the suffering servant that they needed to come after and serve. And I don't know where you are today, but do you see him that way? Are you coming after Jesus with costly love and trading places with people in your life and laying your life down? Or when you look at your life, do you really see a me first mentality? And I know we go up and down, don't we? We're kind of like a roller coaster ride, but where are you today? Where are you today? Because I think I know what he wants for you. If you want to be great, you have to serve. I'm going to ask those who are a part of our prayer team if they would come forward, and our musicians and Pastor David. We're going to just take some time to respond to God's word. We have plenty of time left in the service. Don't look at your watches. This time is for the Lord, okay? I just want to tell you, during the time when when I stop talking, we're going to have a time of prayer, quiet prayer. I'd encourage you, if you have something on your mind, you want to do business with God, I think our posture is very important. I would encourage you to come and kneel and pray at this altar. You, of course, can pray in your seat. If you come pray at the altar, nobody's going to bother you. But if you want somebody to pray for you, I would encourage you to come and pray with someone from our prayer team that's on these front pews. They would love to pray for you. I want to give you this one thing. I want to ask you this question. I think Bartimaeus's reply to this, what do you want me to do for you, is what we need. Okay. I want to see. I want to see. And maybe that's even your prayer today. Jesus, would you just let me see you as the suffering servant who laid your life down for me? I want to see. You know what I wish I could do today? I wish that we could all just take a trip to the throne room of God today. I could just take you with me. And we go to the throne room of God, and we would come in, and we certainly would see what Isaiah saw, right? We would see the seraphim, these angels flying with six wings, with two they cover their face, and with two they cover their feet, and two they fly, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Can you imagine the noise of these angelic voices and the sense that you would feel of, I am in the presence of the Holy One? I think that if you were there, you would hear another voice. It wouldn't be an angelic voice, it would be an accusing voice. And you would hear this voice, an angry voice, an accusing voice, and you'd see this one that stands before the throne, and he's like a prosecutor, and he's bringing a case in the courtroom of heaven, and he's laying out facts. And as you get closer, you see that this is Satan, who is called the accuser of the brethren. And you listen closely, and you know what you hear? You hear your name. George, Dan, Lindsay, Josh, Ashley. What's your name? You hear your name called out. And he's laying out a case and he's saying, they have lied, they have lusted, they have loved money more than you, they have addictions, they have a bitter heart. Oh, righteous judge, look at what they have done. I think that's what you would hear. It says in Revelation, he comes before the throne day and night, bringing accusation against you who follow Jesus. But I think that you would hear another voice, a lion-like, lamb-like voice. And you would see at the right hand of God, there is a man, a human man. He has olive-covered skin. He looks Middle Eastern. And he's holding out his hands. And he has nail-pierced scars in his hands. And he's saying, Father, we know what they have done, but look at what I've done. That is what you would see if you could come to the throne room of heaven. God's word says, I love this scripture, Hebrews 7:25, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us before the Father. Jesus came to this world and he served you. He gave his life for you. And now today, this very moment, he pleads for you. He makes intercession for you. He says, I hear what he's saying, but look what I've done. And you know what the Father says? In you, Jesus, I am well pleased. And it is enough. It is enough. That's what he says. Considered him who is serving you even right this moment. And let us meditate on how the Lord would have us to serve others. I'm going to give you some time just to pray and do business with God. The altar's open.